Let's pray. Jesus, as we open your word, once again, we're asking for your Holy Spirit to come and be our teacher. We pray in your name. Amen. So we finished the Gospel of John several weeks ago, and now we're in the epilogue. And last week we had a kind of a fun interruption to our series. I thought that was great. We surprised the bride, too. We got her good. If you were here, you know what I'm talking about. Today, go to Matthew 28. We have noted that after Jesus rose from the dead, John tells us that he appeared on Sunday evening to the disciples, the day of the resurrection. He appeared a week later to bring Thomas on board. And then the third appearance was breakfast by the sea in Galilee. Matthew tells us that Jesus also had a prearranged appointment on a certain mountain, verse 16 of chapter 28, where he told his disciples he would meet with them. So this must be a fourth appearance. Notice it says in verse 16, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now remember, the word disciple is more than just the apostles. From the disciples, Jesus chose 12 and called them apostles. So this is more than just the 12 or the 11 that are left. And I really don't think any of the 11 were still doubting at this point. Jesus brought 10 of them on board Sunday night of the resurrection, and he got the 11th one, Thomas, a week later. So I think the fact that some doubted here tells us this was a larger group. This might be the 500 plus that Paul tells us also met with Jesus at one point after the resurrection. This is the time when Jesus gives them the gospel commission, verse 18. Jesus spoke to them and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus says, "I am now the ultimate authority." Now, Satan had offered Jesus something in the wilderness, temptations, Matthew chapter 4, I believe it is, where he said to Jesus, "I will give you," he showed him the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said, "I'll give you the kingdoms and the glory if you'll bow down and worship me." If Jesus had done that, he would have gotten the kingdoms and the glory, but he wouldn't have had the authority. He would have gotten the authority from the one who gave him the kingdoms and the glory, right? Satan would have been in charge, and Jesus would have been like a good politician, bought and paid for. I think that's why they do some of the crazy things back in Washington that they do, is because they're doing what they're told, because somebody put them there, and therefore, who's the real authority, the power behind? Now when Jesus steps forward, he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." How did Jesus get that authority? By the power of love, by which he vanquished the evil one on the cross. He's overcome sin. He's overcome the devil. All the usurping authorities have been vanquished in Jesus Christ, especially at the resurrection when he overcame death. Now, the disciples have wanted all along for Jesus to take authority. They wanted him to become the king, kick out the Romans. You know, when Jesus fed the 5,000, the disciples stirred up the crowd. This would be a great ruler, because if you're killed in battle, he can raise you and you can go back into battle. We don't need supply lines. He can simply multiply the loaves and the fishes. We can't lose if this guy is our leader. And they began to stir up the crowd to come and make Jesus king. And Jesus immediately made the disciples go get in the boat and leave. He dismissed the crowd, and he put an end to that. And they were scratching their heads saying, "Why in the world won't he take power and reign? Why won't he do what the Messiah is supposed to do?" But the cross put an end to all of that speculation. We thought this was the one. The cross dashed all their messianic hopes to zero. And when Jesus rose from the dead, I think they began to get the idea that this kingdom thing was going to be different than they had planned. You know, most of the time our prayers are advising God on what he ought to do, instead of trying to tune into God and what he wants to do. And the disciples had to stop advising Jesus and start following Jesus. That's what a real disciple is. So, I think they're beginning to get it. Jesus says, I now have all authority. Now, they did bring this thing up again in Acts 1. We're not quite done with the epilogue even this week. We'll get to that in a week or so. Where they said in their very last conversation with Jesus, are you now going to restore the kingdom? And Jesus says, forget about that and go be my witnesses. Okay. And yet for the next 4 to 6 years, all they preached to was the Jews. Even though it says in Matthew 28 verse 19, I want you to go and make disciples of every ethnos, every ethnic group. Mark, the same passage, says, I want you to preach the gospel to every creature, not just Jews, everyone. And yet for several years, these disciples who'd been raised on a Jewish ethnocentrism believed that Yahweh was the God of the Jews and not interested in the Romans and the Greeks. And they went around preaching only to the Jews, thinking Jesus must have meant the Jews among all the ethnos, the Jews among all the creatures. And if you study the book of Acts, you'll discover the first 12 chapters are how God had to finally convince his disciples that he actually did want to be the God of everyone and the Savior of the world. Until the end of chapter 11, after the Cornelius experience, they have this amazing revelation. They say, oh, then God has even ordained the Gentiles to salvation. Well, yeah. You know, God's sitting up in heaven going, duh, I think they're finally starting to get it. It took years. I'm amazed at how God works with us in spite of our issues, aren't you? I mean, the fact that he lets me get up here and preach, after what happened this last week, and I'm not going to tell you, but my wife said I was completely taken out. Had a little conflict that I did not solve well. Had to write a letter of apology. He still lets me get up and speak for him. Right? He still uses us in spite of our issues. So Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. Now I'm going to give you a job to do. Verse 19, while going, make disciples. The word disciple is a verb. Disciple all nations. And there are three things we're going to do while we're discipling them. We're going to be going, we're going to be baptizing, we're going to be teaching. But the church has one job description. The church's job description is not to baptize, it's not to teach, and it's not to go, it's to make disciples. The going, the baptizing, and the teaching are supportive activities to the one singular, simple job description: go find the next person. Behind every bush, behind every mountain, behind every country, behind every language, every color, every social structure, find everyone you can and turn them into disciples. A disciple is simply one who follows Jesus. Now, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. It says going. That's not a command, it's a participle. It means while you're going, make disciples. So we're to be going. The word is peruomai, from which we get peruse. The idea is to move out from wherever you are and behind every bush and every mountain, comb through the land and find and make disciples of everyone. The church is to be a movement, not a settlement. We're to be on the prowl, on the move. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, someone prayed in the laver, Lord, give us a nose for souls. I like that. We're out there sniffing out all the people that need Jesus. We're going. Now, we talked about what happens with the church. It seems that we have turned the going into coming. Our idea of going after souls is sitting here and saying, y'all come and we'll teach you about Jesus. And we send out brochures and we do all kinds of activities, but they're all made with the idea of you come here and we'll tell you about Jesus. They didn't even have church buildings for the first three centuries after Christ. And I'm fearful that the possibility of getting church buildings was one of the greatest hindrances to the work of the gospel, because we become a settlement rather than a movement. We're so comfortable here that we say, well, come on over to our place and we'll tell you about Jesus. Jesus says, no, you go over to their place. And when we turn the going into a coming, what we tend to do is we tend to turn some other things upside down as well. We say, you all come and we will teach you. And then once we've taught you all the stuff you need to know, and we've indoctrinated you on all the stuff that's supposed to happen, told you what to stop doing and what to start doing, and then when you get your act together enough and you know enough, then we'll baptize you and we'll let you in the church. And then we'll hope that you actually become friends with some people and with Jesus. Isn't that kind of how it works? Have any of you known a lot of doctrine before you knew Jesus?
No.
A lot of us have, folks. We have learned more about Jesus and all the truths of the Bible. I'll tell you a little story. I was at a funeral this last Sunday morning. Morris Vendon passed away. He was my father's first cousin. He is the major mentor in my life. He is why I'm still a Seventh-day Adventist minister today. It was his teaching that got me ready for all the junk that happened among me and my friends in the early 1980s that took most of them out of the church. Morris Vendon was a very important person in my life, and in the Adventist church in the 70s and 80s, literally a reformer, bringing us out of the dark ages of legalism into relationship with Jesus. But I'll tell you something that I heard at his funeral. He went to pastor in Oregon as a young man. I believe it was McMinnville. And there was a little old lady in that church that would come out after his sermon, and she would shake his hand, and she would say, Pastor Vendon, that was a really good sermon. It'll even be better when you get to know Jesus. Ay, ay, ay. He hated that, but he liked it all at the same time. And through that little lady and her words and some other things that happened, there did come a point a few years later when Morris Vendon realized that knowing all the right things and doing all the right things wasn't working. And he set about deciding he was going to have to get to know Jesus. It's about a relationship. It's not what you know, it's who you know. And that became the focus of his ministry. That teaching turned my mother around, and seeing that is what turned me around as a 17 and 18-year-old. It's who you know. I'm sorry, folks, but truth-filled people are often the least Jesus-filled, because we think it's in the truth. But Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think in the scriptures you have eternal life, in the doctrine, in the teaching. But these are given to simply lead you to me, and I'm where you find life. Now what happens is when we turn going into coming, we tend to say, come, we teach, we baptize, and we kind of hope they get to know Jesus. And if enough church members to actually feel like they belong. And have you noticed how our evangelism works? We send out the brochures, a whole bunch of people come, a good bunch of people get baptized, and about 80% of them over the next 2 to 3 months disappear. Jesus says we're to be going. We're to be making disciples. No, go find people and bring them to the professional. But you go find people. You invite them to follow Jesus. Then we'll baptize them. And then we'll teach them to follow all the things that Jesus has taught us. Oh, that's dangerous, folks. What if somebody joins our church through baptism that doesn't know all the doctrines yet? Should we let them in? I've known churches where you have to take the names of all baptismal candidates to the board so the board can decide whether they're ready. I decided a long time ago the people that should decide if people are ready to be baptized are the ones who work with them, not some board. But here's the point. When you have a baby and you bring them home, they don't know much yet, right? There's a lot of stuff they don't have together yet. But if you love them and nurture them and grow them, most of them will grow up to be good family members. And every once in a while, one of them, while being nurtured in the family and growing up, gets rebellious, strays off. You can't force them. You know, we've tended to want to evaluate people before we let them in instead of letting them in and help them grow. But the problem there is we tend to bring in a lot and lose most with the coming, teaching, baptizing, then discipling. I think if we did the going, discipling, baptizing, and then grow them up in the family of God, we'd lose a few, but most would respond to the nurture and the love and grow up in Christ. You know, I've discovered we have some odd beliefs as Seventh-day Adventists, don't we? We believe in the Sabbath as opposed to some other day for worship. We think that's still important. We believe when you die, you're really dead. We believe hell ends sin, doesn't immortalize it in agony. We believe God has something to say about our bodies and how we eat, right? We got some strange beliefs that everybody else says they're free from, and we think they're life. I've discovered that people who through friendship and through knowing Jesus start feeling like this church is where they want to grow up in are a lot more open to hearing our odd ideas, and true ideas, I believe, than those who are taught them from a distance, and if they accept them, will let them in. I've discovered people who have found a home here seem to be open to what we have to say, whereas people who haven't found a home here are a lot more skeptical about what we have to say. How do you respond to the people who knock on your door and want to tell you about doctrine and you've never met them before? I'm not home. I'll bet you don't open the door either, most of you. And if you do, you just like a good argument. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't teach the doctrines. But I am suggesting that Jesus goes more like raising children. You bring them home even though they don't have it all figured out yet. And funny thing, in a loving, nurturing environment, they figure it out. They're open to being taught. So I think Jesus gives us a little different angle than the way we do it. And by the way, the come, teach, baptize, disciple model costs a lot of money. You got to send out brochures and do advertisements on the radio and the TV, and that's expensive. But you know what? The go, disciple, baptize, and teach doesn't cost anything at all. It only costs you your time and your life, but it doesn't cost your money. And we'd probably rather give our money than our time and our life. But Jesus doesn't want our money. He wants us. Are you with me? Now, don't take this to think I don't think we should teach the doctrines. I love to preach and to preach our message. I think it's the truthiest truth in town. It helps us understand who God is. It makes his character so much more real than other beliefs. I believe all of that. But this still works the best for people who are born before we try to teach them, instead of trying to teach them and hope they get born. Go birth them in Christ. Take them through the initiation belonging ceremony of baptism, of bringing them into the family. Because, by the way, if you get baptized into Christ, you are the church. Some people say, if I get baptized, I don't want to join the church. I'm sorry. When you get baptized, you are the church, whether you like it or not. You may be a church of one, but you're the church, because you're baptized into Christ, who's the head of the body, which is the church. Can't get around that. Go, birth, baptize, grow them up. Not come, indoctrinate, baptize, and hope they grow up. And with our come, indoctrinate approach, we bring a lot in and lose most. I have discovered that when you bring them in through the love of the family and grow them up in the understandings, you keep most. And it doesn't cost a lot of money. The only thing it will cost is you and your life and your time to make it happen. Because the professionals can't do the job. Another little story about Morris Fenden that I heard at the funeral. He worked in the Texas Conference for a while. This was back in the 80s, late 80s. Texas Conference, I will say, if anybody here has worked in Texas, forgive me for this, but they've tended to be pretty goal-oriented. And at ministers' meeting that year, Morris Fenden was sitting there. Randy Roberts, who's the pastor of the Loma Linda University Church now, who's told this story, was sitting beside him. And he was a young man at that time. He was just getting started in ministry. He wasn't one of the big wigs. Now, Fenden was the pastor of the largest church in the conference, so he kind of had more clout than the new intern, okay? But Randy was sitting by Morris, and they're listening to the conference president, who's talking to all the pastors, and in that conference there's about 140 of them, who's saying, how many of you will come forward and come down front and say, I commit to baptizing 100 people this year? And some of them came down to the front. Those that didn't, how many of you will commit to baptizing 75? And a few more came down. And they got down to 50, and a few more came down. They got down to 25, and a few more came down. And you know who's sitting out there? The people are going to be looking for a job shortly. If this is a sales meeting, right? How many of you are going to do good sales and you come? No, I'm not. Randy leaned over to Morris and he said, are you going to make a commitment? And he said, yes, one. He was waiting for them to get down to one. He said, I'm going to commit to finding one and going back to my church and trying to get everyone in my church to go find one. Because he says, I've discovered shepherds don't make sheep. Sheep make sheep. Now that's profound. Go make disciples. Go make sheep. Shepherds don't make sheep. Sheep make sheep. Don't go find someone to bring them to me so I can make sheep. You go make sheep. That's how sheep get made. And bring them to the fold, and we'll take them by green pastures and quiet waters and down paths of righteousness. Does that make sense? I think that's what it's talking about here. So, how do you make a disciple? How do you do that? Well, Jesus was the great disciple maker, right? By the way, this is a complete side trip. Did any of you order this book that I asked you to order 2 weeks ago? Did anybody go buy the book? Boy, I am impressed with the authority I have in this church. I really want you to go buy this book. It's about $10.71 on Amazon.com. They don't have it at the ABC. And if three of you get together and order at the same time, the shipping is free, okay? You really need to read this book. It relates to nothing I'm saying today, but to everything I said 2 weeks ago. And I'm going to come back to it. I'd really like you to get this book. So get out your little camera now, your phone, and take a picture of the slide. See, some of you are going to do that. So while you're doing that, I'll leave it up there for another 30 seconds. Jesus was the great one who showed us how to make disciples. And what did he do? We've got his life to look at. If there's any one thing that Jesus did in his disciple-making business was he hung out with people. He mingled. He got involved in their lives, time and presence in people's lives. He didn't hang out holding seminars, doing conventions, and great speaking appointments. He walked through town and talked and hung out and ate with people. Especially the 12 that were to become his next layer of disciple makers. And he hung out with them for their good, not for his. You know, people can tell real fast if you're getting close to them because you want something. I don't know if anybody here sells Amway. If you do, forgive me. But everyone I've ever known who got into Amway stopped being a friend and started being an Amway distributor. And their only reason they ever came around anymore to be friendly was so they could sell you Amway and get you signed up. And we are all that way in so many ways. We have our little agendas. We want to hang out with you because you're cool and then we'll feel cool. Or we need you to do this, or we're hoping to gain that. Jesus didn't, he made it clear from his presence that he had no other ulterior motive than simply he was interested in hanging out with them. Which fits into the second point, he showed genuine interest in their lives, their hearts, and their circumstances. Again, you can tell when someone is really interested in you versus when they're interested in what they can ultimately get from you. And sometimes I wonder how we do evangelism. If people don't smell a rat a long ways away and realize we're not as interested in their soul as we are interested in proving we're right by convincing them.
I see.
And growing our church. Is this really love or is it using people? Are we lovers or users? I think we went through that a few months ago. Thirdly, he ministered to their needs. I would like to suggest if you go down to a soup kitchen and serve homeless food, you're not really ministering to their needs. The needs of most needy people are not the surface needs that we like to fulfill by, you know, we can go there, do our good deed, and go home. Why is that person on the streets? What's happened in their lives that needs healing in order for them to not be there anymore, not even have that as their chosen lifestyle, as is the case with many? We have our little encampment behind the church every night, and we are such a righteous church that we don't call the police on them. We let them sleep.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, but I don't know any of their names. But you know some of their names. See, she's a better discipler than I am. Duke is one of them. You were reminded me of that. I walk by those people every night when I leave my office. They're there by 5 or 6 o'clock, so when I leave, they're there. I say hi, get in my car, and I'm out of there. I've never once stopped by for a conversation. I've never once taken the time to actually care about who they are. That's not Jesus' method. Do you follow what I'm talking about? We love to minister to surface needs because it makes us feel good and look good. But the real needs of the people, you won't know what they are until you hang with them and show some genuine interest in them. Then they'll begin to open up their lives. And you might actually be able to do more than hand them a sandwich. You might be able to teach them to fish. You might be able to help them with their lives instead of sustaining them in their dysfunctional lives. Jesus hung out with people long enough to figure out what the real needs were, and he tried to reach down to those needs. He won their confidence. He hung out with them enough that they actually came to believe in him. I discovered I had to do that in this church. In about 3 weeks, I'll have been here 16 years as the pastor. I discovered that it took about the first 6 years to win the confidence of most of the members. Because when a new young pastor comes in, and I was younger then, as were you, We're no longer accepted because we have a ministerial license. Too many preachers have done too many weird things over the last few decades, and it takes a while to actually hang out long enough to win your confidence. And you're not going to win the confidence of people until you've hung with them for a while, showed you actually do care long enough to hang with them, and are willing to try to get down to and minister to where they're really hurting and in need. And people aren't really too interested in hearing what you have to say until they believe in you. I once knew a pastor in Northern California that the church members took his keys away from him. And I thought, why does he stay? If they won't trust him with the key to the building, are they going to listen to a thing he says from the pulpit? They don't trust him. Nobody's taken my keys away yet, luckily. The point is, people need confidence in you before they're going to follow or be influenced seriously by what you say. So Jesus hung with the people. He showed genuine interest, wasn't trying to sign him up for his cause. He's trying to save them, trying to help them. He got down to the real needs and ministered to those. He won their confidence, and then he invited them to follow him. That doesn't cost any money. It just costs you your life.
That's how you do it.
But we want to turn it around, invite him in, let the professional deal with him, say hi in the lobby, and hope they get to know Jesus. Jesus has a very different approach to disciple making. Go. You make sheep. Bring them home. We'll help them grow up. So I want to suggest something. Intentionally going to make disciples. I'd like to suggest that we as a church engage in a deliberate procedure. Face it. Babies are not birthed without some deliberate action. I won't go any further than that on that subject at this point. But it ain't an accident. Number one, I'd like you to go home and ask God who he wants you to pursue. God knows exactly who you have the personality and the interests and the shape to mesh with that person. The person you may want to pursue the most for him, he may say, nope, that's not for you. I've got this one over here. I'd like you to make a matter of prayer. Jesus, show me who you want me to pursue for you, who you want me to go to and call them to discipleship. And write their names down. Friends, neighbors, coworkers, family. And don't get too many, 1 to 7 names. If you only get one, you're 100% ahead of where you are now. And you don't want too many because it's not going to be a casual prayer once and you're done. So you can't handle a long list. Keep it short, but ask God, who do you want me to pursue? Number two, write down under their name what you know about them. What do they like to do? Like to go fishing. They hate Thai food. You know, whatever you know about them. I love Thai food. But you know, if they hate it, that's not a good place to go with them. What are their interests? What are their hobbies? What are their concerns? Think about them. Crawl into their world as much as you can and write down who that person is as far as you know. And if you know nothing, now you got something to look for. Okay? Write a little bit about them. Why? Because it will inform your prayers. Then I want you to pray every day for each name on your list out loud. I don't mean shouting on the street corner. But you know good and well, when you pray in your mind, what? It's little repeating phrases that don't even mean anything after a while. Lord, be with John and be with Mary and be with George. He's already with them. He's trying to win them too. But when you pray out loud, when you talk out loud, you make sense. Have you discovered that? When you're just thinking, sometimes it's going in all kinds of directions and it doesn't make any sense. But when you start talking, you have to slow the brain down and make it all come together and make sense. So let your prayers make sense. Talk to God about each one of these people every day out loud. Specifically, ask God to prepare their heart for your contact, to prepare your heart for their contact, to be genuine and loving, truly and caring, so you don't show up as a phony. Nothing worse than trying to work for God and you look like a phony. Your heart probably needs some prep before you make the contact. Their heart needs some prep. Pray for both and ask God to set up a divine appointment, His time, His place, to bring you together. Lord, you laid this person on my heart. Get them ready, get me ready, and set up the appointment. He'll do it. Number four, while you're waiting for that appointment and asking God to work on your hearts, pray and plan. Lord, how can I deepen my relationship with this person? Think about it. Go back up to your list of their hobbies and things they like and don't like to do and so on, you know? They like to go fishing. You like to go fishing. Hey, that's a good way to get together. They like to hike and you like to hike. That's a good way to get together. Do lunch, whatever. Do stuff together. Plan, look for, be creative. What can I do that would be doing stuff with this person? Lunch, golf, hiking, shopping, whatever. And then, of course, you ask God, when you find that He puts the appointment together, you ask Him to maximize the value of that time together. Lord, let it be more than shopping today. Would you engage the conversation? So you're asking God to manage the time that you're just out having an enjoyable time, deepening the relationship. Document what you do and how it goes and what's next. Come home and journal on yourself. What did we do? What did we talk about? Oh, you know, you start writing down what you talked about, you might have a better idea what to talk about next time instead of forgetting. How's it going? And have you noticed the longer you spend with someone, the deeper the conversation gets, right? And the deeper the conversation gets, the more you get down to the real issues of life. You'll actually find out what makes them tick. You'll get a chance. Eventually, you'll get deep enough to share Jesus. And by the way, don't share doctrine. Share Jesus. I love Ellen White's quote. Doctrine need not be discussed unless questioned. Wait for them to ask questions before you give answers. I'll bet you hang out with somebody long enough, whether it's hiking, playing golf, or whatever, eventually they'll ask you a question that actually opens the door for you to talk about Jesus. You don't have to be sitting there, man, how can I bring Jesus in this conversation today? I've got to bring Jesus in. No, leave Jesus out until it's time to bring Jesus in. Leave Jesus out till Jesus says, I'm coming in. I'm not saying be godless. I'm saying the goal is to get to know them and hang with them. And then when the opportunity becomes clear, and not before, speak as God tells you. Remember Isaiah 50? We looked at it a couple weeks ago. You mean you should be willing to speak for God? But I don't know what to say. I might make a fool out of myself. I might do it all wrong and ruin the only opportunity, so I better take him down to the professional. No, sheep make sheep. Verse 4, Isaiah 50, the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned. You know what? He can make you the smartest person on earth.
He can.
That I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Jesus can take your mouth and turn you into the most powerful preacher that ever was, even if it's only one sentence. He can have you express something in a way you've never thought of it before, and it'll be just how they needed to hear it. How do you get that tongue? He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. If you wake up in the morning and you pray for these people and you ask God to give you the tongue of the learned and create a divine appointment and you're planning a time to get together, when you get together, you can trust that He will give you the words that are needed for that engagement. And you will be amazed at what He does. The Lord God has opened my ear. I was not rebellious. I did not turn away. Are you willing to do whatever God wants you to do? I got one amen. Can you raise your hand and say, I am willing to do whatever God wants me to do? A lot of you are a bit, this is tough, right? What if he asked me to do something I don't want to do? You don't have to want to do it. You have to be willing. Second question. Are you willing to do it when he wants it done? Ooh. Okay. Got that? When you decide sheep make sheep and you go out and you start making friends, kingdom friends, for the purpose of loving and caring people until you have a chance to share Jesus, he will tell you when to do it, he will give you the words to do it, and it will happen. He'll give you the tongue of the learned if you ask for it. And I love verse 7, for the Lord will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. That's what you're afraid of, aren't you? I go out there and make friends with somebody until they ask me about Jesus, and then I'm going to go, blah, 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 I don't know what to say, and I'm going to look like an idiot. No. If you talk to Jesus in the morning, ask him for the tongue of the learned, he will give you the word in due season for the soul that is weary. And you will not be put to shame. Our problem is we don't trust God enough to witness for him. Instead, we trust ourselves. We go to a seminar. We learn 5 things to say. And then we go say it to everybody like a 2-year-old. We do the one thing we know all the time. Instead of getting full of the Word of God, full of the Holy Spirit, and going out there and let God do something. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's see. We're almost done. Share what you're doing with others. You know what I would love to do? I'd love to have some time every Sabbath morning where I say, okay, who's had a God experience this week in your friendship making for the kingdom? And have a couple of you get up here and tell us how God came through when you sought relationships. That would be cool, wouldn't it? Get you all fired up? And then networking is another great thing to do. Let's see, if you make a friend who likes to hike and you have another friend in the church who's made a friend who likes to hike, well, then all 4 of you get together and go on a hike, and now you have broadened the relational basis, right? You broaden the circle. You can have people be part of the church before they become part of the church, and they won't be able to help themselves to become part of the church. Because they'll have so many, that's where their friends are. That's where people love them. That's where they've been drawn in. They got lots of friends down there. They're going to show up. We're going to get to nurture and grow them in Jesus. It's about deliberately making friends for the kingdom of God. Not because you need a friend, but because they need Jesus, and you've asked Jesus to give you a love for people. Amen. Now, just to make this technological, everybody take a picture of that slide now. I'll put it up next week, I promise. I'll start with this next week. You haven't heard the last of this. But now, if you have an Android phone, or an Apple iPhone or iPad, that takes in everybody. Go to the Play Store, the App Store. If you have an iPad, be sure you check the iPhone apps at the top because it won't show up under iPad. Search for Share Him, one word, S-H-A-R-H-I-M. It'll show up with an app that has a picture like the one in the corner. And if you tap the little plus in the upper right-hand corner on the Apple or in the Android, you go down to the bottom and you hit the menu key, it'll bring up a place you can add people's names. You can track what you do with them, and you can list your answered prayer. Nobody has access to this but you. This is just for you. But you know, we're all walking around with our phones all the time, right now? We used to have a phone and a fax and a TV and a this, that, and the other thing. We had about 10 appliances. They're all right here now, right? So make your list on your phone. So wherever you are, if God says, hey, you haven't prayed for your people yet today. Well, out comes the phone. There's your list. This person, this is what you've done. This is what you know about them. Pray to God. Ask him to get you ready, get them ready. Make a divine appointment. God, what should we do for our next get-together? How can we deepen this relationship? Spend some time with God on each of those notes, on each of those names. And the notes are right there on your tablet or on your phone. Okay, I didn't make this up. Somebody else did. I'm just using what somebody else has done. Here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to go home this week and ask God and come up with at least one name. So next week when I can say, if you got one name in your phone or one name on your list, if you're technologically illiterate, and you'll be able to say, yes, I have a name. Then I'm going to say, did you pray for them this week? You know what? I have one name on my list. I put it there 2 weeks ago, and I've remembered to pray for them once. That's terrible. But it's also life. Don't think you'll get this as a daily habit the first day. You'll have to do it like brushing your teeth, day after day after day, until it comes natural. And this is not about getting a list to invite to the meetings that start on April 20. This is for the rest of your life. You're out there with a nose for souls. For the rest of your life, you got your little list that you're praying for. And as God brings people to Jesus, they're part of the family now. Add someone else to the list as God gives you the names. This is called lifelong evangelism. And yes, we'll hold meetings, and some of them may want to come, and please invite them, but that's not the purpose of this sermon. The purpose of this sermon is to talk to you about becoming a disciple maker. You. So I'd like to urge you, download the app. Pray. God, give me, lay somebody on my heart. Write down their name. Write down what you know about them and start asking God to get their heart ready, your heart ready, and start setting up that first appointment for you. And then pray and ask God how that's going to come together. All I'm asking from you this week is come up with at least one name from God. Don't just think it up yourself. Ask Him. And begin to pray for that person. And if you only manage to remember to pray for them one time between now and next Sabbath, I won't give you a failure. My goal is to remember to pray for them twice this week instead of only once. No, I'd like to do it every day. But I'm trying to get in the habit right along with you. I may lead the church, but when it comes to making sheep, I'm just a sheep. Even though I'm the shepherd here, I'm just a sheep out there with you. Will you join me? Will you give this a shot? I'm not going to have a call down front, but I'll ask you about it next week. Let's pray. Jesus, we need to realize that sheep make sheep. And we're sheep, and you call us to go. Not to tell people to come, but to go. To make disciples, not bring them to somebody else to make them disciples. To baptize them. Bring them into the body of Christ and grow them up, teaching them all that you have taught us. Jesus, let us try risking doing it your way. Let us be willing to risk our time and our lives instead of trying to buy it off with our money and be able to continue living our lives the way we want to. Give us a heart for people. Show us how to build kingdom relationships, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.